Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the eternal hope of the gospel and that your kingdom has already come. But until the job is done, help us to live in total submission to your will, so that the message of the kingdom of heaven will reach to the ends of the earth. Amen. Thank you for the kind words of invitation to my wife and myself. Trent will agree with me that the most important member in our family is Mother. And sometime in the future, if you're courageous enough to invite a lady to minister from the Word, standing on very dangerous ground now, you may do so. We had the joy of ministering at the pastor's conference, she to the pastor's wives, myself to the pastors. We've enjoyed your country. We kind of feel as if we are among family. Our son is here. We've had staff come and teach scripture in the church of which I'm privileged to be the pastor. We've had professors, students, ex-students now in the ministry in America come and join us in partnership to reach out to unreached peoples groups in South Africa. So Southeastern is very precious to us. We often pray for you and trust that as we are blessed on the other side of the ocean, you will be blessed here as well. But you didn't come to hear about these lesser issues. Let's turn to the Word of God. I want to read to you just a verse or two. And then if you'll keep your scripture open and follow with me as we move through chapter 1 and just a thought from chapter 2 of the prophet Jonah. Jonah and chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. There is a desperate need in the world at present for obedient prophets of God. Not just prophets of God, but men and women who, under the authority of God's anointing, will obey Him anytime, anywhere, any price. Jonah is one of the most relevant books in Scripture for today because, on the one hand, it reveals God's grace dealing with sinful prophets like you and I. It also reveals God reaching out to lost sinners outside of the covenant of God's grace, the city of Nineveh. The scripture says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It was a revelation of God's grace to him. I live in an impoverished country amidst nations that are amongst the poorest in the whole world. But I want to say categorically this morning that the greatest deprivation that a person can ever suffer is not to be deprived of food or clothing or shelter, security or care or money. The greatest deprivation in this world is to be deprived of a word from God. And sadly, friends, that is a reality across the globe today. Part of the reason for you being in this wonderful institution is that in years to come, you will be among those who will change the scenario and eventually take the word of God to those who have never heard. The horror of horrors in the book of Jonah is that soon after God had revealed his intention to reveal grace to a lost city, a lost nation, we read that when God came to Jonah with a word, a specific message for a specific occasion in history, we read that Jonah walked down to Joppa. The scripture says there he found a ship
And he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In Joppa, Jonah discovered what I call is the providence of Satan. A ship about to leave. One last single cabin available for passengers. Just the correct amount of cash to pay his fare. How ironical. That the devil should know precisely how it is that he can lead the prophets of God astray. And his mind is cast into conflict. His heart saying one thing and the mind trying to lead in another direction. And Jonah finds himself saying, well, perhaps this is God's will after all. And he pays the fare. And he boards the ship in diametric opposition and defiance to a word which had come from God. But worse still, he goes down into the bottom of the ship with the express intention of fleeing from the presence of the Lord God Almighty. How foolish. Oh, how foolish. Where was his theology now? What had happened to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? The fact that the Lord God Almighty is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. Jonah, where in heaven's name can the prophet of the Lord flee in an effort to escape the presence of the Almighty God? I have three thoughts against this background to share with you this morning. The first is the danger he caused. A runaway prophet of God can be one of the most dangerous people on the face of the earth. You see, in that moment when he paid the fare and boarded a ship, Jonah intentionally, I believe, moved out of God's special grace into God's common grace. He moved beyond the reach of the word coming from God. He moved beyond the power of the Spirit. That sensitivity in his heart which should have been there, listening to the promptings of the Spirit, was suddenly quiet. And God is forced to use the elements of common grace, the sea and the wind and a sea monster, to engage his runaway prophet. The danger he caused, first of all, affected the ship and its cargo and its crew. Somebody's ship was about to break up. And Jonah was the cause. Somebody's cargo about to be thrown into the sea. A businessman's stock in trade. This could have been the potential to bring bankruptcy. Employers' jobs were on the line. Somebody's husband. A little boy's daddy. About to go down into a watery grave. Other ships on the ocean, not even mentioned in the text, exposed to the same dangers. And of course, worst of all, there was a dying city called Nineveh without a prophet of God to bring a word in season. Preacher, lady in woman's ministry, servant of God, whoever you and I are, let us understand today that we will become among the most dangerous people in this world on that occasion when we begin to flee from a word from God. And I want to tell you, I see it like so many others do. I see it in the pews of the congregation. I see it in the lives of pastors who lose their way under God. It stares us in the eyes on the mission field in Africa, where again and again we have to concede that here are ladies, women of God, prepared to sell themselves out for unreached peoples. But I ask you men this morning, Where is our gender on the mission field? And I'm prepared to state emphatically that many of these women of God are struggling because they don't have men of God at their side to help them in the battle. One of the lost, dying breeds in the Church of Jesus Christ today are strong men of God who will rise up and under His anointing go anywhere, anytime, any cost. If you don't believe me, come on a mission trip to Africa and you will see it for yourself. The danger he caused flowed over into the life of a captain and his hopeless theology. Have a look at verse 6. The captain went down to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your idol. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." It's a very dangerous day when the church loses its prophetic voice of authority. When its evangelistic energies and passions are dispensed with because the church is asleep, having run from the presence of God. It's a very sad day when the heathen world of lost sinners has to wake up and call upon the church to get on its knees and pray. It's a tragedy. It's a travesty of justice that we should be guilty of this kind of shame. The captain, because of general revelation, acknowledges the significance of God and the potential for prayer to help, but he cannot pray. The prophet, out of the will of God, silently endorses the need for prayer, but he also cannot pray. Friends, let's be very honest. This very same scenario, regrettably exists in the Church of Jesus Christ at present. Not only on the continent from which I come, but I sadly see evidences of it here in yours as well. The danger went beyond a ship and its crew, at least its cargo, beyond a captain and his confused theology. The danger evidenced itself in the life of the crew and their dilemma. Have a look at verse 10. This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done, Jonah?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up," he said, "and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." What was going through Jonah's mind? Was he riddled with guilt? Was he becoming suicidal? Was he trying to atone for his sins? Was this an offer of his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for the lives of these sailors? Was he into the Moses syndrome of Exodus 32? "Lord, blot me out of the book that you have written. I don't think so. I don't think it was any of these. In my opinion, I think that Jonah was attempting a new kind of theology, one in which he was trying to pay penance for his sins without being repentant. Feeling sorry for himself and the mess he had caused, but not feeling sorry for the God whom he had disobeyed. No evidence here of remorse for sin. Only an attempt, a human attempt, to try and rectify a spiritual problem which only God could deal with. For me, this was an act of penance. But it wasn't penance that was needed. God was requiring repentance. Earnest, sincere repentance of sin.
in the life of a runaway prophet. I think Jonah was trying the same old problem, the one that had dogged his footsteps for months, if not years. You see, Jonah had been a prophet. He'd been there. He'd bought the t-shirt. He'd had the experience. He'd grown familiar with spiritual activity. He'd been in the service of God, and it appears as if a measure of complacency had set in. Go back and read earlier on in your Old Testament. You'll have all of this uncovered for you. I think Jonah was merely attempting the same old error of his ways, trying to get out of the specific will of God. Jonah should have, in this moment, cast himself, I believe, at the feet of Jesus. It was not his right to place the responsibility of his death on the life of these sailors. It was not his right to put the Lord God Almighty to the test to see what he would do with a drowning prophet. It was not his right to institute the sentence of death upon a disobedient prophet. I want to say with clarity this morning and with deep conviction of heart, no, Jonah, throwing yourself overboard was certainly not going to help. I also want to say with deep conviction that when prophets start to run from the Lord, eventually they are going to start making comments to this world that are absolutely incongruous with the text of Scripture. Are we not living in an age where the church, in many instances, is behaving in this very manner? Haven't you heard groups of people and leaders of churches espousing same-sex marriages? Or when the prophet of God starts to run, friend, we begin to create some of the most dangerous situations this world will ever face. What about the murder of the unborn? What about countless other proclamations made by the church today from prophets who know nothing of the specific will of God because they've run from His special grace and have become a danger not only to you and I, but to those out there beyond the family of God? I want to move on, just two further thoughts and I'll be quick. Notice the discovery he made. Down in the belly of some sea monster for the first time in weeks? Was it months? Could it have been years? Suddenly Jonah begins to seek God's special grace. I need to find the Lord. I hear Jonah saying in worship. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 2. In my distress, I eventually called to the Lord. Have a look at verse 4, the same chapter. I said to the Lord, I have been banished from your sight, but I will look again toward your holy temple. Have a look at verse 7. I remembered the Lord, says Jonah. My life was ebbing away, and my mind turned back to the Lord God Almighty, and my prayer rose up to you in your holy temple. Have a look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs. Oh, what a great day when Jonah once again returns to the place of quiet worship and begins to seek an encounter with God Almighty. It went beyond just a seeking after the Lord. In verse 9 we read, but I with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. If only he had practiced that spirit of humility before he got on that ship headed for Tarshish, perhaps the whole world around him may have been a different place. And he says, now, Lord, I will fulfill the vows that I have made to you. What were these vows? Was he suddenly remembering the occasion when he stood before the congregation of Israel and accepted the anointing to be a prophet?
Was this some vow he had made from the belly of a sea monster? God, get me out of this mess. And I'll obey you for the rest of my life. Have you spoken to God like that? Get me out of this intensive care, Lord, and I'll live for you. Get me out of my addiction. Out of the absence of morals in my life, which is smashing me to pieces, and I live for you, Lord. Repentance at last. Praise God. And for the first time in a long, long while, Jonah begins to make sound theological utterances. Salvation, he says in verse 9, comes from the Lord. He should have been proclaiming that message to Nineveh weeks, months, perhaps a long, long while before having to make this utterance from the belly of a fish. The discovery he made was that genuine worship of God, always leads, I believe, to sound theological proclamation and the truth. Genuine worship of God always promotes us into evangelical activity and mission. Oh, I believe that. I think that we have really messed up the doctrine of man of late with all the emphasis on self. We almost believe that we've moved into an enlightened age where man is actually able to do a little bit for God. You know, I'll help him out on occasion. Don't you believe it, friend? When the best that you have been able to accomplish in the name of Jesus is placed before our holy God, never forget that it's filthy rags in His sight. The only thing that you can offer God is a life of worship, like we find described so beautifully in the life of Isaiah in chapter 6 of his prophecy, in the year that King Uzziah died. Suddenly the prophet Isaiah finds himself living a life of complacency, perhaps backsliddenness. What's significant about Uzziah dying? Why should the prophet seek the Lord in that year? I'll tell you why. This is my conviction. The nation had enjoyed economic security, political security, social security, and all the other security under the King Uzziah. He was a good man. But suddenly he dies, and the whole nation is plunged into panic. And the prophet begins to seek the Lord because there's a sense of inadequacy, of urgency, of panic, of a need, of a word from God. In Isaiah 6, the text, you know it so well. We sing it in our hymns from time to time. Isaiah is there, and the first experience in worship is seeing the Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Transparent worship before the Almighty. Isaiah begins, secondly, to see himself. And what is his confession? Woe is me. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I am a desperate sinner before a holy God. And God, in His graciousness, brings His prophet back to intimacy and worship. An angel takes a coal from the fire and touches his lips. And Isaiah is redeemed. He is cleansed. He is forgiven. Washed again. And immediately, he begins to see the lost sinners of this world. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he hears the voice of God. Who will go? And Isaiah's response is, here am I. Send me. in my humble opinion, one of the most desperate issues that needs to be addressed with great care and sensitivity in the church today is the area of worship. And I'll tell you why. In your country and mine, there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, who gather on the Lord's Day for worship week by week. But friend, we don't often see this kind of response coming out of worship before the sovereign God. I tell you, you can worship in any format you like. I will worship with the Zulus, with the Shangans, with the Xhosas, with my own people in my language and other languages. It's not the model. We are needing to return to a biblical encounter with God in worship. You can worship any way you like, but if it doesn't lead to us seeing God and seeing ourselves and falling prostrate before Him with a willingness to go anywhere, anytime, any cost, friend, you and I have got a problem with our worship. I keep saying to our young folk, don't get caught up with the decibels, with the instruments, with the new modern songs. I love them. We have it all. I keep impressing upon them the need to be caught up with God. With God. The discovery that Jonah made, I believe, was the discovery that genuine worship eventually brings us to the place where we make sound theological proclamation about mission. God's first longing is for you and I as children of God to live in worship of Him night and day. Every step we take, we sing, I take with you, Lord. Well, surely every step then should be leading us closer to the objectives that He has for yours and my life. Notice the deliverance he experienced, and we are through. One of the loveliest verses in all of Scripture for me, because I've been a Jonah. I can identify with the situation. I know what it's like to be allured by the attractions of this world. One of the dearest verses in all of Scripture is chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. What a God. What a God. That He should be so condescending with sinners like you and I. I don't know how He tolerates us. All I know and all I hang on to is the grace of God that is beyond human comprehension. Deserving His worst, He gives us His best. And Jonah heard that word of God in all its graciousness come to him a second time. And it's interesting to note that the call of God hadn't changed. Can I remind you of a verse in Scripture which teaches that the call of God and the anointing of God are without repentance? Who are we to think that God should put in with our program? Oh no, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I've been laying on your heart for years. And the Bible says, and Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. I wonder whether I speak today to runaway prophets. Men and women of God who perhaps in the great struggle of trying to move God's glory forward, become faint-hearted, fearful, sidetracked, mesmerized by the unusual temptation that the devil is using in these days to lead his church astray? Have you become a dangerous member of the kingdom of God? Oh, I hope that you're hearing his voice for a second time. And I trust that in response, there will be a willingness today that perhaps has never been seen in your life before. A willingness like that in the life of Isaiah, where in the presence of his glorious holiness, you will be prepared once and for all to settle the issue. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Anything else makes you a danger to this world. I thank you, and may God bless you.